Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400 plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Peace be with you. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. You can listen there, but there are also links there to hear the show on all kinds of podcast listening apps, and there are links on the website to Catholic Sports Radio on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. There is also a Facebook group, which is called Catholic Sports Radio Community. There are listeners of this show in that group, as well as some former guests. There's a button for that, too, on catholicsportsradio.net. And do please help me spread the word about this show and tell others who would enjoy and benefit from listening about Catholic Sports Radio. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. Here in Tampa Bay, the Lightning have been without star forward Nikita Kucherov for the entire season. In addition, team captain Steven Stamkos has been out of the lineup, again, for 1 month now. There have also been some key defensemen that have missed time this season, but still the team has to carry on without them. In the Bible, we read that there were times when Jesus went off by himself, most often to pray to his Father in heaven. Plus, obviously, once Jesus ascended into heaven, then he was really gone. So, in other words, just like the Lightning losing some of their star players from the lineup, there were plenty of times when the apostles didn't have Jesus right there with them in person to turn to. They needed a plan. There needed to be some kind of structure for how to proceed on those occasions so that they could carry on and take some action. When we are looking for guidance as to how we should function in this regard, we need to keep in mind that we are acting for Him. Fortunately, we can turn to the New Testament for direction, and specifically Philippians chapter 4, which tells us in verses 8 and 9, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Then the God of peace will be with you. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest was a wrestler for St. Benedict's Prep School, ranking number 2 in his senior year when he was undefeated in dual meets, and then went on to become the coach of their freshman and JV wrestling teams. Earlier on, he had played baseball and basketball. Presently, he is a deacon in the Catholic Church and travels across the U.S. and around the world, speaking at conferences, workshops, retreats, parish missions, high schools, and young adult events. He has a Master of Theological Studies degree and, among other works, is the author of the best-selling book, Behold the Man, A Catholic Vision of Male Spirituality. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, Bruce, and everyone. It's great to be with you today.
Yes, thank you. Glad to have you on the show. You are way up in the Pacific Northwest, or at least when you're home, you're way up in the Pacific Northwest. It's interesting. I was thinking that you living in Oregon means that there's only one team in the four major pro sports in the whole state, meaning the Portland Trailblazers. But one of the pillars of my Catholic sports radio ministry is that sports are great, and there are a lot of great benefits to sport, such as physical fitness, sportsmanship, teamwork, but that we worship God and God alone. We don't worship sport. So Deacon Harold, maybe it's actually a good thing living somewhere that there's only one pro sports team, because people there can spend more time focusing on God instead of keeping up with their local NFL, NHL, MLB, and NBA team.
Except that we live in the Pacific Northwest, you know, where there's not much worship of God here. It's a very, very difficult place to be a Catholic, actually. Most people out here are atheists or agnostics. Mm. And so the largest Christian group, I would say, would be the non-denominational group. That would be the largest group. And Catholics are definitely a minority out here. But, you know, there's definitely wonderful signs that the faith is vibrant here, despite the region and the area that we're in. And, you know, Catholics, of course, like to participate in sports besides the Blazers. You know, many people are Seattle Seahawks fans and will travel up to Seattle when there's a home game. Many people from Oregon will travel up there for the games. And the other thing that's huge here is Major League Soccer.
Ah.
In fact, they got rid of the minor league baseball team in favor of the Timberwolves, which is the professional men's and women's soccer team, which are, I mean, they sell out every home game.
Wow.
I mean, well, not with COVID recently, but
sure.
But normally those games are sold out. So soccer is very, very popular here as well.
Wow. Okay. Well, there we go. You learn something new every day, and we just got a little education in what's going on in the sports scene there. But despite all of this, it's easy, of course, as a kid to find sports to participate in. As I mentioned in the intro, you started off first playing two sports. Were basketball and baseball just fun things to pass the time for you at those particular times in your life, or did you already have childhood dreams of wanting to become a pro athlete?
Oh, no. I had no aspirations to become a pro athlete at all. It was, you know, back in those days, you know, there was no internet. Video games were brand new, and the only place you could really play them was in arcades.
Mm.
You know, and in the neighborhood that I grew up in, you know, none of my parents were athletes, but a lot of my friends were. And so that's how I got interested in playing baseball. First, we started playing wiffle ball in our backyard, you know, that kind of thing. And then I tried out for the Little League for the township of Hillside, New Jersey, where I grew up in, and played 4 or 5 seasons of Little League baseball, which was a lot of fun. And then in grade school, I also played basketball, and I mean, I'm short, you know, but when I was in eighth grade, I was one of the tallest kids in the class, but I haven't grown an inch since eighth grade. But basketball was just for fun. I was a better baseball player than basketball player for sure.
Okay.
But I just did it because a lot of my friends did it. It was just, you know, and it was a great activity. Kept us out of trouble, and things like that. And it was just a great way also to just stay physically fit, because I always enjoyed athletics and competition. It was a lot of fun back then.
So let's talk about the wrestling that you did. It's interesting to me that despite being injured in the district tournament, you still came in second place.
Yeah. So I started wrestling right before I started high school. I'd never wrestled before. In fact, I wanted to play Pop Warner football, but I had a heart condition, heart murmur. And back in those days, you know, they didn't have the technology that they have now.
Yeah.
So the doctors wanted to play it safe and told my mom, you know, let's not let him play football, but he can do pretty much any other sport. And so I was not allowed to play football. So when I got to high school, I wrestled. And it was fun, you know, and what I loved about it was the first time I was in a sport, which is a team sport, but it's also very individual. I mean, you're actually in competition directly with another person. as opposed to a team sport like, you know, baseball and basketball that I'd done before.
Yeah.
And I really enjoyed that physical engagement, you know, and every year I got better and better. And then my senior year, because I wrestled all year round. In fact, it was the only sport I did in high school.
Wow.
And so I did freestyle tournaments during the spring and then went to wrestling camp during the summer. And then did, not on the cross country team, but we had someone trying to get us in some decent physical shape before the wrestling season started in the winter. I put a lot of time and energy into the sport. Again, never even thinking about wrestling in college, to be honest with you. My goal was just to do the best that I could at the high school level. And then that would be it. And then I would stay active in college, you know, with intramurals and things like that. But wrestling, my senior year, I was undefeated in dual meets. And my favorite match was wrestling the number 5 ranked wrestler at Patterson. I'll never forget Patterson Eastside High School. It was an away match. And the Newark Star-Ledger newspaper, the sports section, said I was going to lose that match because the kid was bigger and stronger than me, which he was. And so I'm down by a couple of points in the third period because, I mean, you can't muscle a guy like that, right? And any good athlete knows that, you know, 10% of the sport is physical, 90% is mental. And so I knew I could beat him. Now, I was in referee's position. I was down. And so that'd be a defensive position, although I always thought of it as offense, you know. So in wrestling, you never stop moving. So what I did was I went to a move called a stand-up, which you usually do if you're in referee's position and you're down. So I went to do the stand-up, and you're not supposed to stop moving, but I deliberately stopped moving on purpose. And I knew what was going to happen. He was going to chop me down, and we rolled off the mat, which is exactly what happened. So I'm looking at coach, and coach is giving me the signal to pick it up. And I just put my hand up. I said, don't worry, I got this. And so I went down again. Ref blew the whistle the second time. And again, I went to the stand up and I stopped moving on purpose again.
Yeah.
No, it's chopped down. We rolled off the mat. So now I go back. Coach is like, what are you doing? I again put my hand up and said, I got this. So what have I learned? I wrestled this kid now for 4 minutes and 20 seconds. He thinks I'm going to go to stand up again. So I know he's going to go to a counter stand up. I know where his hips are going to be. I know where his center of gravity is going to be.
Wow.
I know how he's going to shift his weight.
Wow.
So the third time, as soon as the ref blows the whistle, I did a power crossover switch. Completely through, because I knew he opened himself up because he was going to counter stand up, and that allowed me to bring his arm through his crotch, drive him to the mat, and I threw in a half Nelson, and I was turning as I was pinning him, I whispered in his ear, "Does your mother have a camera?" Oh man, then I decked him. So and so we go back to the center mat. I go to shake his hand. He lunges at me, and the ref jumps in between us. I was like, "Yeah." But that was my favorite match my senior year. And what happened was I got to the district tournament because back then in Jersey, there was a district and then the regional tournament and then the state tournament. And in the district tournament, I'd wrestled a kid that I had beat during the year and said, Coach, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to get over it quick? Or you want me to tech him? And approach it, I just go out there and do some moves, just tech the kid. And so a technical fall is you're beating him by so many points, they stop the match. So the kid saw what I was doing, taking him down, letting him up, turning him over, getting back points, letting him up, you know. And so he got upset. So we're going back to the center of the mat, and he pushed me from behind.
Uh-oh.
And I fell, and I blew my shoulder out. I fell off because I didn't expect that, you know. And so I took a timeout, went over. My coach popped my shoulder back in, and he said, can you finish it? Yeah, I'll just get it over with. So I went ahead and pinned the kid. I ended up taking second. I should have beat the kid, but my shoulder was killing me by the time we got to the end of the tournament.
Wow.
And so it was hurting so bad that I ended up going to a doctor. My mom was a nurse, a cardiac care nurse, so she had some connection. So I saw, actually, interesting, I saw the same doctor that did surgery on Herschel Walker's shoulder, sports Walker. So I went, my mom had connections. I went to that same doctor and he said, you have two choices. After he did the MRI and everything, he said, you have two choices. You can continue wrestling and do nerve damage in your shoulder and lose the use of your left arm.
Oh boy.
Or you could stop wrestling now and have surgery. So I'm 17 years old. What do you think I did? I stopped wrestling.
Yeah. Wow.
Although I was really looking forward to going to states and trying to win. And that was really, to be honest with you, the most disappointing part of my high school experience was not finishing what I started. Again, through no fault of mine, but it's just one of those things that still nag at you. You know, when you think back to high school, it's like, I wish I could have finished it. And again, I went to Notre Dame. I got an academic scholarship, so I had no intention of wrestling or anything. And, but I did end up, when I had my shoulder repaired and after rehab, I did play some intramural sports. Again, just a way to stay in shape.
Okay, but let me get just a very short answer from you so that I can ask a second question, which is, what got you interested in wrestling in the first place?
Well, like I said, I was only 5'6", so basketball I knew was out at the high school level.
Yeah.
And baseball, I enjoyed it, but I didn't really think of doing it at the high school level. And really what happened was the coach, the wrestling coach, saw me my freshman year a few months before the season started. He goes, "Hey, you going out for wrestling?" And I said, "Yes." And that was it.
Okay.
That's how it started.
Well, my follow-up question was going to be, you've gone out of your way a couple times to say, "I had no designs on going any further with wrestling beyond high school," yet,
yeah,
obviously you were passionate enough about the sport that you ended up going on to coach.
Yes. So I knew I would not be able to wrestle anymore, even after the surgery. But when the part of the reason why I was coaching, because I was also discerning monastic life at the time. So I was actually a postulant.
Wow.
In monastery in the very early phases of joining the monastic community.
Wow.
And so during that postulancy year, I was teaching at the high school. I was teaching algebra and a course and a linguistics course. And I was also coaching.
Okay.
During that time. So that I coached freshman and assistant coach for the JV team.
Yeah, so it gave you a way to maintain a connection to the sport.
yeah. So and like I said, even now I'll watch the NCAAs and things like that, but I don't like keep up on it much anymore because I'm doing so many other things. But yeah, but it's always been, I guess, still in my blood. So, and it's great to be a mentor for those kids and not just like, here's how you do this move, but also be like a big brother, in some cases, maybe even a father figure to some of those kids.
Yeah. Help shape them as young men. And like you said, not just be a coach that's teaching wrestling tactics. I have to interrupt ourselves so that I can step aside and talk to the audience for a minute, because by this point in an interview, you're used to hearing me ask a guest about the likely Catholic household that they grew up in and probably a traditional family model. You're saying, "Bruce, he mentioned New Jersey," and you're not asking him, "Where is he originally from?" You introduced him as being in Oregon, but that's because this is not a traditional guest that we normally get. Deacon Harold, in your case, family model, your dad wasn't around much. Share with the audience what I'm referring to.
Yeah, so I was actually born in Barbados in the West Indies, and we immigrated to the United States when I was 3. And my father was a very successful singer and songwriter and nightclub owner in Barbados. And so my mother did not like the lifestyle that my dad was leaving. My mother was the first Catholic in our family, by the way. She was a Methodist and converted to the Catholic faith as a teenager. And I am the oldest child of their union. So I'm actually the first baptized Catholic in the history of our family.
Wow.
And so when we came to the U.S., my father did not come with us. It was just me and my little brother and my mother and her mom, my grandma, came and we settled. And first we lived very briefly in Newark and then moved to Hillside, New Jersey. And I went to and the school I was talking about where we played basketball was Christ the King. In Hillside. So you may be familiar with that. Mm-hmm. And so my mom was very devout Catholic, but my father finally did join us. He was more interested in womenizing and drinking than he was in us. Was a very difficult childhood. My father has at least 15 other children from other women.
Oh my gosh.
Besides the 4 of us with my mom that we know of.
Wow.
And if you ever come from a household where alcohol is an issue, I mean, I don't have to tell you about the hurtful and painful and embarrassing moments when you come from a household like that. Mm. You know, often where you wish you lived in your friend's house than have to go home to your own house, kind of a thing. Mm. And so they eventually did get divorced, and that wasn't a big surprise there. But then I helped my mom kind of take care of the family.
Wow.
He was out of the picture. So, yeah.
But hearing this about your father, and then also getting back to your sports participation, I read somewhere where you said that children need the strength and guidance from a man in their lives. And so in your situation, you had to find other men you could look up to. There were others, mind you. But in what I was reading, one that you mentioned was a wrestling coach that you admired.
Yes, Mr. Mike DiPiano Sr. Yeah, he was an incredible mentor for me. So my mom was the best mom ever. But she could not be mom and dad because women aren't fathers. And she knew that. And so what she tried to do was put men in my life, not to take the place of my dad, but to be mentors and say, well, here's what it's like to be an authentically Catholic man, or here's what it means to be a man of God. So one of them was my wrestling coach, Mr. Mike DiPiano Sr. Because Mr. D, it wasn't just coach. I mean, he invited the wrestler. We went to his house. We ate meals with him and his family. We were there when his kids were growing up. You know, it was more like you were part of his family than just one of the kids on the wrestling team. Mm. And that was, I think, the whole atmosphere and spirit of St. Benedict's, you know, taking kids from the hood and turning them into scholars. And athletics was a very important part of that, especially since the monks did not have football. You know, when they were in the 60s, they did. But when the school closed and reopened again in the 70s, they did not have football. Okay. So wrestling was kind of, and soccer were the two big sports. But anyway, Mr. D played a huge influence on me, and still to this day, I mean, he's retired now and lives in Florida. And when I travel and go down there, I always go out of my way to try to see him.
Wow.
And his wife, because he was just such a huge mentor. In fact, in my book, Behold the Man on Catholic Male Spirituality, actually include him by name.
Wow.
As well as other men that were influential in my life. I specifically named them in that book to thank them for everything that they've done for me.
Yeah, clearly he had an impact. And listeners, Deacon Harold, I'm pleased to report, did have an emotional reconciliation with his father. And I want you to hear from him the story of his father's conversion and healing. But before I have him share that, it has been a challenging last couple of weeks for me as the Catholic Sports Radio website went down for several days. And then when it came back online, if you would have seen it, you would have thought that it was quote unquote broken, so to speak. It looked really funky, as though there was all kinds of computer coding on it. At one point, I posted in our Facebook group, Catholic Sports Radio Community, asking for prayers because I felt Satan again trying to work against this ministry. And I share that because in the more than 2 years of this show, you've heard me talk about other instances where the website has gone down and or possibly gotten hacked. Yet, I have a music podcast that I've been doing every week for more than 7 years, and I never have any trouble with that website. It cannot be a coincidence. Satan does not want to see this Catholic Sports Radio ministry succeed. But we are the body of Christ, and we will stay in community with one another, and we shall overcome. I was told during these incidents of the last 2 weeks, Bruce, you need someone to maintain the website so this doesn't happen again. Websites age fast. So that concerned me since it would obviously come at a cost. And as you know, I don't get any income from doing this show and I don't have any sponsors, which means that something like that, as with all other expenses that I report regularly on this show, would have to come out of my own pocket. The point here is, if what I'm doing is making an impact, if you believe in this ministry, you like Catholic Sports Radio and feel it's helping your faith life, you believe in the mission and think it's a good resource to help others in their faith life, I would appreciate your prayerful consideration of a contribution. You can do it securely online through the Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. It's fast and easy to do, and you can contribute in whatever amount you wish. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to choose from. You put in whatever amount you're comfortable with. Alternatively, as some folks have done, you can instead send in a check through the mail. Just go to the contact section of CatholicSportsRadio.net to contact me and ask for the address to send it to. Incidentally, I will happily say your name too when you support the show with an online contribution or by sending a check. Or, of course, as some have asked me to do, you can choose to keep it anonymous. No contribution is too big and no contribution is too small. Do pray about it and consider a contribution to Catholic Sports Radio and helping me to continue on and give back with my time and talent in an effort to move more people closer to Christ. Deacon Harold, go ahead and share with us the story of your father's conversion and healing.
Yeah, so I'll give you the short version. So basically what happened was when I joined the monastery, my dad was really upset. Let me just put it like that. to the point where I consider him dead to me. Mm. I just went out of respect to tell him what I was going to be doing for the rest of my life. We ended up in a huge argument. And I left there thinking, okay, I'm done. And I didn't speak to him for 18 years.
Wow.
Yeah. So obviously I didn't become a monk. I left the monastery and met my wife and moved to Oregon and all that. And was still not talking to my dad. And what happened was when my first television series started airing on EWTN, it was called Behold the Man. It started airing internationally. Mm. And someone from my home country of Barbados saw that and said, "Hey, isn't that your son on TV?" He called my dad. "Isn't that your son?" So my dad turns to EWTN. He sees me on there. He hasn't seen me. This was 17 years. He hasn't seen me. And so that little impetus started a year-long process of him coming to understand who Jesus was. Mm. And, you know, sometimes I think that the Lord had me make that television series just for him.
Wow.
You know, and so he called me a year later after he saw me on television. This is year 18. Out of the blue, I'm driving home from work. My phone rings, New Jersey area code. Don't recognize the number, but I figured, oh, Jersey, probably a friend of mine. And it was my dad. Mm. And we talked for 31 minutes and 12 seconds. The longest conversation I think we've ever had, ever, as father and son. And he talked to me most of that time about Jesus. And I just thought he was full of it. And so I said, "I don't believe it." You know, and then the Lord had me speak in New Jersey for the first time. And so my brother arranged for me to see my dad.
Wow.
And our conversation, I mean, it was one of those things where like, okay, you can't fake this. You know, you can't fake this. This is real. And then my father ended up coming to Oregon because he never met my wife or children the next year. Mm. And then my mom by then was also living with me in Oregon. And so he reconciled with my mom that weekend. He met my wife and kids for the first time. And it was huge. But what the big thing was and my mom also died that year, you know, and my mom had been praying the rosary for 20 years with the sole intention of reconciling with my father before she died.
Wow.
And that's exactly what happened. In fact, when she told me, she didn't tell me this, Bruce, until a month before she died.
Mm.
She just brought me into her room and said, "Son, sit down. I have something to tell you." "Yes, mommy." "Remember when your father was here?" "Yes." "You know, and you left us alone to talk?" "Yes." "And we never told you what we talked about?" "No." And she goes, "Well, I'm still not going to tell you what we talked about, but know this, that prayer works." I said, "What are you talking about?" And then she told me that she had been praying for 20, a rosary every day. Mm. And I was like, "What?" So, I mean, they never got back together, you know, that
sure,
kind of thing.
Sure.
But at least whatever between them was reconciled. In fact, my mother never took her wedding ring off the whole time that she was divorced from my dad. But the miracle came a few years later. In 2012, I left my job in law enforcement. I was in law enforcement for 23 years. Left my career to start speaking and writing full time on the Catholic faith. My father had prostate cancer. The cancer came back. And I found out about it in October, and the doctor said he wasn't going to make it till Christmas. Mm. And so when I got back to my parish, I told my pastor, he goes, "Don't worry, Mary will take care of it." I'm like, "Father, what are you talking about?" Uh-huh. So he started having the Legion of Mary in our parish start praying rosaries for my dad. Mm. Then fast forward to December 12th, I'm preparing to go to Mass, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. My brother calls me. He goes, man, I'm at the hospital with Pop. I'm here with the doctors. And I'm thinking, oh, no, you know, he's dying. And I'm thinking to myself, does he have insurance? Do I how much is it going to cost to fly there? Funeral arrangements.
Yeah.
And I said, Jerry, what's going on? He said, Pop's that mass in his cecum is gone. I said, oh, it shifted lower and now he's not eating. He goes, no, it's not there. I said, where'd it go? He said, I don't know. I said, what did the doctor say? He said, they don't know.
Mm.
I said, what does this mean? My brother said, I think he's going to make it till Christmas. My father lived 4 more years.
Wow.
4 more years. And during that 4 years, he would say things like, God is real, son. God is real. Yes, Pop.
Wow.
Son, I wish I knew back then what I know now.
Man.
Yeah, me too, Pop. It was just an amazing. And thanks be to God, when he died, all four of us kids were at his bedside in the hospital when he died. All four of us were there when he took his last breath.
Fantastic.
And here's the best part, Bruce. He died. This is no joke. He died at exactly 3 p.m., exactly 3 o'clock, as I was starting the chaplet. My father took his last breath on October 5th, 2016. October 5th is the Feast of St. Faustina, the Divine Mercy Saint. So my after the life that he didn't come to faith till 74 years old, 74.
Mm.
And he died at 82 on the Feast of St. Faustina at exactly 3 o'clock, the hour of mercy. Come on. You
Fantastic.
Cannot write a better ending to the story. And here's the best part. When my brother called me and told me my father was dying, I had to fly cross country. I said, get somebody to anoint Pop. Get somebody to anoint, because get a priest. And my brother doesn't go to church. So he goes, well, who should I get? I said, just call somebody. Well, who did my brother think of? Wait a minute. My brother was a monk. So he called one of the monks and they anointed my dad. So see how God brought that back full. It was the monastery that tore us apart and was a monk that anointed my father on his deathbed.
Fantastic.
The
Fantastic.
Same monastery. How about that? You can't make that. How could people not believe in God? I mean, when you hear how God can work in someone's life, the power of God's grace, when they're open to receive what God wants to give them. I mean, if a man like my father can change and come to a love of Christ, then anybody can.
Well, and let's also remember that there's a lot of times that we hear our priests talking about someone who will come to confession and they'll say, I don't even know how long it's been since my last confession. Or they'll say it's been 40 years or it's been some obscene amount of time. And that is proof right there, as you just said, Deacon Harold, that it can be someone who's 74 that only then finally finds the Lord, and praise God for that.
Yes, absolutely. You know, and one of the things that this would bring back to the sports thing, at my dual meets, you know, my mother worked the graveyard shift, so I knew she couldn't come to my matches. But here I am, ranked number 2. I'm undefeated in dual meets. And every time the ref would raise my hand, I'd look around the gym. Did he make it tonight? Did he make it? Did he see me? And he was never there. You know, didn't miss my high school graduation. I think he was drunk or something. I mean, even as an athlete, I tacitly wanted my father's approval. I wanted him to be proud of me, you know, and the things that I was doing on the mat.
Wow.
But even more, to be proud of the man that I had become. And I got a chance to experience that with him before he died.
That's great.
So
that's
great.
So you mentioned this. You became a full-time evangelist in 2012, and I dug deep. And I found a list of 22 foreign country and territory presentation locations. And while I've always said that it's beautiful that we can be anywhere in the world, and as the Catholic Church, we're all hearing the same word of God at Mass, I've got to believe that you have experienced some people that don't have it as good as we do here in the United States when it comes to our religious freedoms.
Oh, there's no question about it. I mean, the one that comes to mind immediately for me is Malaysia. The entire country is under Sharia law. You know, it was actually illegal for me to come there and talk about Jesus publicly.
Wow.
And so they had to keep, they did it on the intranet amongst the churches, but not on the internet, because that would attract the attention of the government. And you go to these churches, they are, 2,000 people at every mass.
Mm.
You know, they want to be there. And also the same thing I found in Indonesia as well when I was in Jakarta. And what I found in countries where they have to fight for their faith, where the faith is under some oppression, that's where the faith is most alive.
Mm.
That's where the faith is most alive, because the people know that they have to fight for what they believe in, you know, and it's precious to them. It's just beautiful to see that.
Well, and that's why we're blessed to have people like Deacon Harold out there, folks, because if you think about what he just said, we don't have to fight for it here in the United States. And that's what makes it easy for people to drop off and people to stop coming to church. And so thank you, Deacon Harold, for the work that you're doing, and that I know that you are bringing more people back to Christ, whether they're attending Mass or through your ministry. And so we're blessed to have people like you out there that are doing this work, because unfortunately there is a lot of work to be done in the United States, and it's great that you're doing so much internationally. I wonder, though, being not only a deacon, but someone who does speak so much, how do you stay inspired so that there isn't a temptation to put it on autopilot when you're getting up to speak? And mind you, whether that's at Mass or out somewhere as a featured speaker, because as we just said, this is your full-time ministry.
Yes, that's a great question. And there's three things I would say. One, I treat every time I get up to speak as if it were my last time.
Mm.
I honestly prepare that way. I don't cookie cut talks. I don't just say, oh, just cookie cut. I'll just copy and paste and just say the same thing. No,
yeah.
I always leave room for the Holy Spirit to work, because, you know, I say, okay, Holy Spirit, here's my notes, but what does this particular group need to hear?
Amen.
You know, what aspect, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will just say, stay right here. Don't move on to your next point. Stay on this point because someone needs to hear this. And invariably, someone will come to me and says, oh my goodness, I thought you were talking to me, you know, because someone needed to hear that message. That's one. Two, I draw from my monastic experience all the time. My love for silence, my love for prayer, my love for devotions, all came and were fostered in my time in the monastery. And so I draw from that experience, from that foundation, all of the time when I'm preparing to speak. And finally, Eucharistic adoration. I mean, listening to God in that silence and making sure that I am the instrument, not because God's the musician. I'm just an instrument. And I want to make sure that I'm doing everything in my power to be a finely tuned instrument in God's hands. So it's not my message. It's God's message through me.
That's
as
right.
His instrument.
That's right.
And I always have to be conscious of that. It's not my message. I need to say, because that's why sometimes you have to say difficult things. We talk about, you know, same-sex attraction or transgenderism or contraception or abortion. Those are things that people often don't want to touch. I touch them all over the place. But it's the truth in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. Because when you talk about difficult things, you don't want to have any rancor or any anger or any, you know, you want to be demeaning to people. You want to always maintain the dignity and respect of the human person. But at the same time, you want to impart the beauty and truth of the faith. And to find that balance, you have to be a person of prayer. And so that's why I immerse myself in those three things, you know, from the silence, from my monastic experience, and then from not cookie cutting, allowing the Holy Spirit to work.
Yeah, I like it. Well, a few times now throughout our conversation, you've mentioned monastic life in the monastery that you were a part of. I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge a fellow Benedictine oblate. I am an oblate to the St. Leo Abbey in Central Florida. And Deacon Harold, I'm guessing that yours is there in Portland?
Yes, Mount Angel Abbey. They run the seminary. And that was interesting. St. Leo's, that's the same congregation of Benedictines that I was in. So they're all Benedictines, right? But the St. Leo's was the mother house is in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, St. Vincent's Arch Abbey.
Yeah.
Whereas Mount Angel, those are Swiss Benedictines. They're founded from Switzerland. Their mother house is St. Meinrad's Abbey in Indiana.
Okay.
When I was in Newark, yeah, we shared the same because it was German, founded from a German monastery. But they're all Benedicts. It's all good, whether it's Swiss or German. It's all good.
That's right. Well, final question. I do want to make sure that I give you an opportunity to share with the audience about your family. You mentioned your wife, but do please share about your wife and kids.
Yeah. So my wife is also Catholic. We both went to Notre Dame the same 4 years for undergrad. Didn't really know each other there. We met, like I said, at a wedding a couple years later. We have four beautiful children. Claire is our oldest, and she's 23. And our second daughter is 21. Claire's graduating from college this year, and my other daughter's a junior. And then we have twins that are 18 years old, Benjamin and Sophia. And they are seniors in high school this year. And Sophia will be going to NYU in the fall, and then Benjamin will be going on to culinary school.
And you and your wife have been married for how long?
Yeah, this year will be 27 years.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
7 years.
Wow.
It's been an amazing journey. Yeah.
Tremendous. Well, Deacon Harold, great having you on the show. Fantastic testimony. God bless you in the work that you're doing. I appreciate you coming on Catholic Sports Radio.
Well, thank you, Bruce. And I hope that the listeners will continue to support your work so that you can keep this going, because it's really important.
Thank you. Thank you. And listeners, you heard that Deacon Harold said that part of what he relies on when he's speaking, so that it's not cookie cutter, it's not on autopilot, is he relies on the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me say on some of these episodes that the Holy Spirit truly is present in these conversations that I have. Whether I say it every week or not, the Holy Spirit is truly present every week in these conversations that I have with the different guests that you hear on Catholic Sports Radio from week to week. And so I thought it would be appropriate if this week, instead of one of our sports prayers, if we close instead with the prayer to the Holy Spirit. Some of you may know this. Let's do it together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.